So if you don't know that movie, I'm sure it'll be aired on AMC and many other stations probably between now and Christmas. It's a Wonderful Life, and it's a great metaphor picture for the passage we're going to be looking at this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're in a series right now just, you know, what do you do with your money during uncertain times? 2020 has been very sort of a quintessential uncertain year. So many things you thought going into the year have changed over the course of the year. And so just kind of looking back, what are some of the things we learned from God's word about how to handle finances during uncertain times? So the first week we looked at the best thing you can do to prepare for whatever uncertainty might be coming is to get debt free. And so that was our first week. And then last week we looked at how our money, there's a financial curse that's over us on our finances, and the only way to free that is to give. Giving is what releases the curse on our finances, and if you want to know more about that, you can go back to last week. This morning, though, we're going to be looking at some investing principles, and we'll be looking at it out of Ecclesiastes. Now, everything we read about when it comes to money in Scripture, there's a parallel to other areas of our life. Most of the parables Jesus taught, about half the parables Jesus taught, dealt with money, finances, and stuff, because God uses money in your life as a way to train us and to teach us what life is about, what our values are about, what our priorities are about. And so all the principles of investing, as far as financial investing, also relate to investing in relationships. They also relate to investing in a marriage. They also relate to and investing in God's kingdom, ultimately. And what you saw there with It's a Wonderful Life is that he had invested in people again and again and again over his life and never really understood the impact that those investments were making. And so when he came to a point in his life where he was in great need, all these people that he invested in all over, you know, for the course of his life kind of all came back in and said, we want to help you now because of all the investment that you made in us. And it was really kind of hard to understand everything going on in there. But each one of those people that comes in, they're basically helping him out financially because he's invested in their life over time. And so we're going to see that again as we move through this passage. I just want to read to you out of Ecclesiastes 11, actually a little more background on it. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. He's considered to be one of the wisest men who ever lived and one of the wealthiest who ever lived as well. And so he sought to figure out, what is life all about? There's three questions everybody is asking in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens after I die? And Solomon wanted to get the answer to, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? And so he had the money and the power and the time to be able to search out everything humanity has ever tried to find meaning in life on. And these things haven't changed over the past 3,000 years, but he was just in this unique place where he had the money, the power, and the time to be able to explore all of them out. I mean, what if you really did everything in one area? Is life really all about romance and relationships? Is it about leaving a legacy? Is it about amassing wealth? Is it about having a good time? He goes and he tries all of it, and then he writes down his findings in this book called Ecclesiastes. And his summary that he keeps coming to again and again and again is, this life, everything under the sun, that is his way of describing life without God, everything under the sun, life without God, is absolutely meaningless. In other words, there is no meaning in life outside of God. God is the only thing that can give us meaning in life. I think we summarize it up here at Essential very well. We simply say this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And Solomon actually tried to make life about everything else besides that, and nothing worked. And so he kept coming back to his relationship with God. That's what gives ultimate meaning in life. But then towards the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the section that we're in, he sort of shares with us, sort of, you know, in my pursuit of trying to find meaning in every other avenue, I learned a bunch of stuff. And so, in addition to learning that life is all about your relationship with God that lasts for eternity, I learned all these other helpful truths in life. And so I'm going to share with you some of these other things before I finish out the book. And that's where we end up in Ecclesiastes 11. And here's where he shares with us some financial investing principles. He says, ship your grain across the sea, and after many days, you may receive a return. Invest in seven ventures. Yes, eight. You don't know what disaster may come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour out rain on the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where it falls, well, there it will lie. I read that and I was like, I didn't know that was actually in there. Is it also talking about, does it make a sound? No, but it's part of it there. Whatever catches the wind will not plant, or whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning and the evening. Don't let your hands be idle, for you don't know which will succeed, whether this or that, whether both will do equally well. So in these six verses, there's one thing that comes up again and again. Four times he says, you don't know, you don't know, you don't understand, you don't know. Sort of a summary about life when it comes to finances in particular, you don't know. Nobody knows. Anybody who tells you they know what the market's going to do, they don't know. Anybody who tells you where the job market's going to be this time next year, they don't know. Nobody really knows where things are headed because everything's always changing. And so he says, you know, there's uncertain times. 2020 wasn't the only uncertain year. Year after year, there's uncertainty. And anybody who tells you they have certainty is lying to you. And so he kind of gives some advice based on the fact that there are things that we do not know and cannot know. It's also helpful to know this is the way God made the system. Like, we look back on 2020 and think, ah, chaos. Ah, we should be able to figure this stuff out. No, God's created the world in such a way that you can't figure it all out. Job comes at life from a different perspective than Ecclesiastes. Like, Ecclesiastes is the guy who has everything. Job's the guy who lost everything. And when God speaks very clearly to Job, he says, listen, I made the world in such a way that you can't figure it out. There'll be stuff that are always going to be a mystery to you. And so we still have to manage our finances and our relationships and our life in the midst of all of this uncertainty. And the idea that you could get somewhere or get enough knowledge to solve that problem, it doesn't happen. Now, when it comes to an issue of uncertainty, what happens when we're uncertain is typically we like to know what we're going to do before we go do it. We want to have some sort of sense, like especially when it comes to finances. I don't want to invest in somebody that's going to lose money, right? I don't want to invest in a business, a person, a stock, if I know it's going to lose money. You with me on that? Of course not. And so the problem with that aversion to losing is it makes us sort of sit on the sidelines and not do anything. And Jesus talks about this. He talks about this problem that we have with investing. He uses this understanding we have of investing when he talks about using what God has given us, whether it be our talents, our relationships, or our finances. Over in Matthew 25, if you remember the parable of the talents, he gives, talent is anywhere from 20 years' wages on up, he gives to this guy. So it could be anywhere from $100,000 upwards of millions of dollars each one of these guys is entrusted with. And the master goes away, comes back, and says, okay, what did you do with it? And the first guy says, well, I invested it, and here's what I got for my return. The second guy's like, well, I invested it, here's what I got for my return. It says, then the third man, who had received just one bag of gold, came and said, Master, I know you're a hard man, and you're wanting to reap where you have not sown. In other words, he's like, basically, listen, this whole thing was all bogus to begin with. You're wanting me to do something with your money because you didn't want to do anything with it. So he's trying to place blame somewhere else. And then he says, I was afraid. So I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here, take what's yours. What's he saying? Well, I was afraid if I invested, I might lose it. So I didn't want to, you know, invest in the wrong guy or the wrong business and have you come back on me and be all upset because I lost your money. So I just figured I'd just hold on to it and give it back to you. And what's Jesus say back? You wicked and lazy servant. This is basically you used your sense of uncertainty to basically be an excuse for laziness. You basically said because you don't know, you don't have to do anything. No, that's not it at all. He goes on and says, you could have at least, what, given it to the bank. And they'd have given you interest. I mean, it's not paying a whole lot right now, but it's something, right? So don't use this idea that you have uncertainty, therefore that gets you off the hook for not having to do anything. So what does Solomon do? Solomon gives us sort of an insight into what to do in the midst of all the uncertainty. One of the things I'll tell you up front, it is baked into this whole passage in Ecclesiastes 11, is you will fail. You will fail. You talk to anybody who's ever succeeded in anything. Every success story has one thing in common. There were failures that led to that success. It's through the failures that you learn. One of the great stories of a great American is his life story of failures. At age 7, his family was forced out of their home and he had to begin to work to support them at age 7. At age 8, his mother died. At age 22, he failed in business. At age 23, he ran for state legislature and lost. That same year, he also lost his job. That same year, he also tried to get into law school but got denied. Age 24, he borrowed some money for a friend to begin a business, and by year end, he went bankrupt. He spent the next 17 years of his life paying off this debt. At age 25, he ran for state legislature, and amazingly, he won. At age 26, he got engaged, but his fiancée died. At 27, what followed is a nervous breakdown where he was in bed for 6 months. He sought to become the speaker of the state legislature, but was defeated. He ran for Congress at age 34, but lost. At age 34, he ran for Congress again. This time he won, and he was doing a really good job. But 2 years later, when he ran for re-election, he lost. At age 40, he just decided to see if he could get a state office as a land officer, but he was rejected. At age 45, he ran for Senate and he lost. At age 47, he ran for the vice presidential nomination and got less than 100 votes. There's more than 100 votes missing right now in every state. At age 49, he ran for Senate and he lost again. But at age 51, Abraham Lincoln became president. 5 years later, he was assassinated. Yet he goes down as either the greatest or second greatest president in American history. Our leadership team right now is studying a book on leadership, which most of the book is illustrations from Abraham Lincoln's life. And it's amazing the character this man had as president. But you would have to look back and say it was a life of failures that led to his great successes. I mean, this is a guy who held the nation together at a time when it wanted to be completely ripped apart. It almost sounds familiar. But it was his repeated failures that led to that success. And the problem is when we are faced with the possibility of failure, it's so easy to do nothing. It's so easy to sit on the sidelines. It's so easy just to say, well, I can even use this as an excuse to be lazy or not do anything. I don't know if I might want to get a job, but what if the job market changes? I might want to invest, but what if the investments change? It's so easy to use fear and risk as a reason to not do anything. But in the midst of this, Solomon gives us some advice. He says, ship your grain overseas. For who knows, you may. Don't you love that word? It's like, God, could you give me some certainty here? I'd rather have some certainty. He's like, no, you may or you may not. And the reality is this. He says, you know, you could sell your bread locally, and you'd be competing with everybody else for it, but if you ship your bread somewhere else, you might be able to ship it to some place that has a famine, doesn't have that commodity, and there'd be a big payoff for that. But there's some risk involved, right? What could happen? Storm takes out your ship, pirates, economy changes, they could steal it from you, they could never return. What's the financial principle here, though? Invest for the long term. You send this out now, you made the bread, you baked the bread, you sent out the bread, but you're not going to get a return on this for a long time off. He says, and after many days, you may receive a return. It may take quite a while. Time and money always seem to go together somehow, right? Time is either money's best friend or it's its worst enemy. But the value of money over time will always increase if it's placed in a good place. Stock market has a history over the past 100 years, the stock market has an average 10% return per year. Not every year. There's good years, make up for bad years, but over time, it leads to a payoff in investment. That's why I say if you can fully fund a Roth IRA from age 25 to age 30, you never have to put another dime in and you'll be able to retire a millionaire. Why? The value of money over time. You put it in there and over time. I really enjoy Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. I encourage everybody in our church to take it. That's why I think we offer just about every semester. Before that, though, there was another financial class that many churches offered. It took many years ago called Crown Financial. Much more boring, not as fun of a class to take. But the one advantage that Crown Financial had is every week there were scripture verses you had to memorize. And if you went through Crown, you probably have this one memorized, which was, steady plodding brings prosperity, but hasty speculation leads to ruin. It's one of the Proverbs. Steady plodding, just day after day, week after week, year after year, just putting a little bit aside, and eventually there's prosperity there. But hasty speculation, the get-rich-quick schemes have been around for all time. And if you think that you're going to, you know, turn it over really quick, chances are you're going to lose it. So one of the principles he says of investing is invest for the long term. This goes for every other area. These principles don't just apply to money, they apply everywhere else too. Is there any greater long-term investment than kids? Let's read that with kids in mind. I'm not going to say send your kids across the sea. The idea is, you know, you're investing in the long term, but invest in a child, and after many days, you may receive a return. You may. I don't know. You may. Some of you are still waiting. You know, there may be a day where you see a return on that investment. It's a long-term investment, is it not? There's a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of money that goes into that child. It may not be your own child. Maybe a child that you've adopted. Maybe a child that, you know, of somebody else that you know, and you just, you know, say, I'm going to be a benefactor to them. I'm going to help them, care for them, and train them, and be a parent where they don't have a parent, be a father where they don't have a father. Be somebody that you would mentor and train and care for. It is a long-term investment. but has the potential to pay off amazingly. Friendships. There are friendships that you've invested over the long term. Many of your best friends are friends that you invested many, 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 many years ago, and they're still here. Now, may return, right? There are some friendships you invested that proved to be a bad investment, you might say, or to have not paid off, as you will. Marriage. You know, that is a relationship that you are investing in and investing in and investing in, that it may return a benefit down the road. There are people that you will share Christ with over time. It may be a long-term investment. So when I first, you know, started off, you know, as a Christian, I remember going to all these conferences, and you go to these conferences, and it seems like as if the requirement to be a conference speaker is you had to be a guy who's seen God do miracles in your life. You had to be somebody who is just this evangelistic power, where they always have these stories where they're just bumping into somebody in the grocery store out of the blue, and before they get up to the checkout line, this person's already just right. They're right there. They just knelt down right in front of the cash register and prayed to receive Jesus. It was an amazing thing. A miracle happened right there, and I'm like, I've been sharing Jesus for like 6 years, and ain't nobody ever said they love Jesus. Something must be wrong with me, right? And that was kind of the way my life would go. And I remember there was this one guy who I met one summer when I was home from school. And the whole summer, I just, you know, God was just putting my heart. It's like, you need to share the gospel with him. And I kept putting it off and putting it off. Well, eventually I did. But on my last day, I'll get to that later. But my last day in town before I had to leave, I did. And I was just like, I felt like as if God, I just felt like, you ever had those moments where you feel like God's clearly asked you to, or called you to do something? So I did, and I was just all excited, because I'm like, you know, God, if you're in this, who can be against it? You know, this is going to be one of those things where we were out playing, I made arrangements to play golf with him. I was like, you know, I don't care. I just picture he's just going to fall down to his knees, you know, right there on the 18th, you know, green, and just give his life to you. No, he just was like, that was kind of awkward. Thanks, I appreciate that, and that was it. And I'm like, God, either I don't hear you talking very well and I misunderstand, or you think this is funny, right? You ever thought that, like, as if, like, you do something and you're like, why'd you even do that? Well, I just thought it'd be funny. I didn't think it'd be good, right? That's what that guy just set me up. Well, a couple years later, out of the blue, I get a phone call. He's tracked me down. He's looked up my number from, you know, someone's got a different phone number. And he says, Steve, I was driving home from work, and I happened to be, you know, cruising through the radio stations, and I just landed on a Christian radio station, and they mentioned a verse that you mentioned to me that day on the golf course, and I pulled my car over to the side of the road, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I'm like, what? You never know when you're investing in somebody if it will return or when it will return. But you just invest and invest and invest. There's people that I've been sharing Jesus with since I was in college and still have not gotten to that point yet. I remember there's a guy who came here to Essential when we first began, and he says, I just want my kids to be able to have a place to go to church. I don't really believe any of this stuff. I just feel like they need to be raised in this. And over time, he said, well, you know, I don't really like sitting in church, but I wanted to be doing something. So he worked back in our sound booth, and I'd kind of pull him aside every so often, and year after year, you know, he'd get to the point where eventually he's like, well, I believe there's a God, but I'm not so sure about this Jesus thing. Well, eventually he moved to Charlotte, and then he moved from Charlotte to Pittsburgh, and then he sent me an email, and he says, hey, I'm going to be coming back to Virginia Beach. I want to get baptized. I want you to do it. And it was because of just year after year after year of investing and investing and investing that, you know, it's a long-term thing sometimes. There's not always this miraculous moment between, you know, the 6 feet away from the checkout line to getting to the checkout line where somebody drops to their knees. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes the investments you make in people is a long-term investment. Verse 2, he says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Financial principle, diversify your investments. Now, the interesting thing is here, he almost just sort of assumes disaster is going to happen. If you invest, something you invest in guaranteed is going to fail. Do you get that? It's baked in. Failure is baked into the process. You just know this is, if you say that I only want to invest in winners and never in losers, you're never going to invest in anything. I only want to invest in a sure thing. There's no such thing. One of the principles of investing is diversify, because something in your portfolio is not going to pay off. So don't put all your eggs in one basket. which is one of the reasons why mutual funds have become so popular. Mutual funds is where a fund manager, some guy who does this for a living and studies this stuff, buys 100 stocks, and that becomes your portfolio when you buy a share of that mutual fund. And then you can diversify across mutual funds. You can have a mutual fund that just invests in big companies, invests in small companies, invests in aggressive growth companies, invests in dividend-paying companies, foreign companies, local, national companies, different sectors of the market. I might be losing you some all. Just talk to your investment professional or somebody who has money about this. You can invest in retail. You can invest in medical supplies. You can invest in all these different areas. You can diversify your investments. You can also diversify, have some money that you're putting towards investments in the market. You can also invest in real estate. You can invest in businesses. Diversify where you're putting your money, because something's going to fail. And just because something fails, it doesn't mean that you made a bad decision. There's uncertainty baked in, right? You can't possibly know. If somebody knew it was a guaranteed to pay off, it's a Ponzi scheme. That's what a Ponzi scheme is. They guarantee you a return, but really what it is, it only lasts for so long before the whole thing falls apart, just like Social Security. I digress. Jesus used the same idea when he was talking about evangelism, right? Matthew 13, parable of the sower and the seeds, right? You cast out the seeds, you're diversifying. Why? You're sharing the gospel with many people. Because sometimes you throw out the seed, and he says the birds come up and they snatch it up and take it away. Sometimes the seed falls on rocky ground and never really takes root. Sometimes the seed begins to take root, but the weeds choke it out. Other things, the worries of life, the cares of life come in, and it falls away. But other seed grows, and when that grows, it reaps a harvest multiple times of what the original seed was. So it's diversification, even in evangelism. It should be diversification in friends. You should have more than one person that you talk to or hang out with or invest in. So he uses these same parables. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. If the tree falls the north or the south, the place where it falls, there it will be. What's he saying here? He's pointing out basically that change is inevitable. Just because it's not raining right now, look at the sky. Rain's coming. The weather is going to change. Just because there's a tree in the forest, it's not going to be there forever. Eventually, it's going to fall. Now, there's also some biblical metaphor and picture here as well, whereas rain typically in the Bible is a blessing. Now, in an agricultural community, it's a blessing. To a beach community, it's not a blessing. But just go with me now. For most of life, rain was like a blessing that would fall upon the people because then their crops would grow. And so rain was a sign of blessing, whereas a tree falling, even in this day and time, pretty much a tree falling is an inconvenience, right? Tree falls on a power line, tree falls on the road, and picture a tree that's on your property line, whether it falls on your neighbor house or on your house, it's pretty much there. I mean, it doesn't go away. So in other words, what he's saying here is that change is inevitable. Sometimes it's good change, sometimes it's bad change, but change is inevitable. What's the financial principle? Plan for change. Plan for the change. What are the changes that are going to happen? Well, some things that are certain right now are death and taxes, right? The money that you have right now, eventually, come April, the government's going to take some of it, right? That change is coming. The money you're putting away for retirement, eventually the government's going to come after that too, right? Whatever money you have, eventually, there's going to be subject to tax. Your life, eventually, is going to change, right? Eventually, you're going to not be able to work like you can work now. Eventually, retirement is going to come upon you, whether you want it to or not, because you literally just can't. Not everybody can work till their last day. Life's going to come at you at some point. And so you need to plan for the changes that are going to come. Look at the clouds. You can see a change is going to come. You know, sometimes you can't always tell when a change is going to come, like when the tree falls over. That's like the disability issue. And so you need to have a plan for, you know, when am I going to retire? What's my retirement plan going to look like? Can I be doing this job forever? Do I need to look to find a job? I remember a friend of mine who was a carpet installer, and he ended up buying a carpet store simply because he says, I know my knees are not going to last till I'm 50. It's like, I can do this while I'm young, out here on my knees, you know, on all fours all day, but eventually I can't do this. And so he began to invest in and became a partner and eventually owned a carpet dealer. Because he looked to the future and says, I can't do this forever. So what's your retirement plan? Where are you going to be at in 20 years, 30 years? What's your life insurance policy? You know, who do you need to be caring for? Who do you need to be provided for? Who is depending on your income to live? I remember clearly having that conversation many years ago. I never really thought that would be something that was relevant in my life. You just never know. The tree falls. Bad things happen. For your retirement, It's good to, one of my retirement financial counselors said, he says, when you retire, think of it, different investments as being different pots of money you can draw from, and you want to be able to draw from different ones depending on the tax implication. So there's Social Security, that's a pot you can draw from. There's a Roth IRA, that is a something where you're paying taxes now, but it grows tax-free, so when you pull it out, you don't have to pay taxes on it. And then there's a 401k, which is when you pull the money, it grows tax-free, but when you pull it out, then you have to pay taxes on it when you pull it out. And so he says what you want to be able to do is get to the point where you have different pots of money with different tax implications so you can pull money out strategically to make your money last longer. Very interesting. Putting diversification and this principle of things are going to change, prepare for the change. Next principle, verse 4. Whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Financial principle here. Perfection is not possible. Perfection is not possible. You got to start sometime. What's he saying here? Whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks for the clouds will not reap. The idea here is that the one who waits for certainty is going to be waiting forever. Like, I want to wait for the perfect day to plant, right? You know, I was reading in this book that if the air temperature is 72, if it hasn't rained in 2 weeks, then it's the perfect time to plant. So that's what I'm waiting for. You may get a day, oh, it's 74 out today. If it was 72, it'd be perfect, so I'm going to wait. Oh, no, it rained. I got to wait for another 2 weeks. You wait, you wait, you wait, you wait, it never happens. And so often we do this. We're waiting and waiting and waiting, and the perfect time never happens. Now, I remember when I first bought my first stock, I bought it and I sold it, and I was talking to a friend of mine who has made millions in the stock market. And I was like, this guy, clearly I want to be like him someday. You know, what can I learn from him? And so I was kind of happy about the trade I made, but I was frustrated about something too. What had happened is I bought the stock here, but the price went down after I bought it, like a little bit more a week later. And then about 6 months later, I sold it here, but then about a month after I sold it, the stock went up to here, right? And so what I was looking at was the here price and the here price, and my here price and here price. Y'all follow me on this? And I'm like, man, if only I'd waited, and if only I'd waited, then I would have, look at how much more money I would have made. I had the thing calculated. He goes, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. He says, that's a lottery ticket. Not a single person in the market. He says, I've been trading my whole life. I have never once bought a stock at its ultimate lowest and bought it at its ultimate highest. There's been times where I've hit the low point. There's been times where I've hit the high point. But I've never hit both of them in the same trade, ever. It's a lottery ticket. It's a myth. It doesn't happen. Nobody ever sells at the bottom price buys at the bottom price and sells at the top price. Rather, what you have to determine success when you're doing investing is, did you buy it at a good price based on all the things and all the knowledge you could have had? Did you do your research or was there something you didn't look at? But if you did enough research and you looked at it and said you bought it here, even if it goes down, that's okay. You still bought it at a good price. And if you did the research here, you sold it at a good price. And there's sometimes where it goes down even further and you say, I'm going to sell. I'm going to get out because I just need to hedge my bet here at some point. And that can be a good choice too. But you have to look at it and say, did you make the best decision at the time with the information you could have? Because if you sit here and look at this, you're always going to be chasing and chasing and chasing. You're never going to buy. Because what if it goes down a little bit more? What if it goes up a little bit more? Better lock in those rates, right? Yeah, they might change tomorrow. You keep on waiting for the perfect rate. It's never going to happen. How many of y'all ever did a mortgage, and then mortgage rates went down a little bit, and you're like, oh. Did you shop and get a good rate the day that you locked? Then you made a good choice, you see? Now, if you didn't just shop and you just took the first rate that was out there, shame on you. All right, shop. Do your research. Look around, okay? But just because it goes down doesn't mean you made a bad choice. That's going to happen. Change is inevitable. It's going to happen. And the farmer who's out there looking for the perfect day never, ever comes. You got to start sometime. And this goes with, think of all the things that we say, oh, now's not a good time, right? Now's not a good time to go to counseling. We'll wait. Never happens. Oh, Steve, you know, Chris was just talking about how we need to get in a small group. You know, this isn't a good year. Maybe in the spring I'll start a small group. That's when I'll do the small group, because now's not a good time. Isn't there always a better time, some other time down the road, to do what you know you ought to do? Yeah, I'm glad CR meets every Wednesday, because this isn't a good week for me. I'm thinking maybe after the holidays, I have an eating problem, so I'm thinking I'll get through the holidays and deal with that. And then I'm gonna do New Year's resolution, and then I'm gonna start CR next year, because that'd be a good time to start. It's not a good time to start. None of you should start going to CR next year. Go today. Go this week. Now's the time. If you're waiting for the perfect time. Now, go back to Toby, the guy I was telling you about on the golf course. The reason why I shared the gospel with him in such an awkward fashion on the day I did was because it wasn't the best time. But you know something? There never was a best time all summer long. Every day I would be thinking about it, be burdened on, like, I hear God tell me, you need to tell him, you need to tell him, you need to tell him. And every day I'd find, no, it's in a good day, it's in a good day. And I always had this thought that the right time is going to present itself. You know, there's just going to be that time where we're out there and he says, you know, man, I'm just looking at me, it's a beautiful day. I wonder if there's a God out there who provided such a day like this. What do you think, Steve? Funny you should say that, man. Never happened, right? The reason why I shared the gospel on the day I did, it wasn't because it was the best day, it was because it was my last day. I had waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. Fortunately, I recognized this was my last day. So oftentimes, you don't know when the last day is, because then it's too late, right? And then it never happens. There's probably not going to be the best day to share the gospel with a friend of yours. Just do it. God cleaned up my mess. It was the most awkward conversation ever. Ever. All right? Really weird. Really, really weird. But God cleaned it up. And he sort of fixed it, if you will. He did his own thing. And so if you're looking to the clouds, waiting for the perfect time's never, ever, ever going to come. Let's see. I'm going to skip verse 5 and come back to it at the end. Verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, don't let your hands be idle. For you don't know which is going to succeed, whether this or that, or whether you're going to end up doing both equally well. Financial principle, there's no substitute for hard work. Get a second job if you need to. What you'll find is what he's basically saying is, like, you know, you got a day job, but sometimes you need to get a night job too. How many of y'all work two jobs at some point in your life? Yeah, most people have. And sometimes you find that your night job you like better than your day job, and so you quit your day job and you start working your night job. Some of you have a main job, then you have a side job, and your side job, you're hoping eventually will become your main job. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But that's what he's saying here. He's saying, as Dave Ramsey said, there is a sure money-making scheme every one of you can take part in. It's called work. Makes money every time. Guaranteed to pay off, as long as you're working for, you know, reputable business. Thomas Edison once said, opportunity is often missed by most people because it comes dressed in overalls and is disguised as hard work. Which is well said for a guy who stole most of his stuff from Tesla, but that's a different story altogether. So he's saying, you know, don't just diversify in your investments, but diversify in what you put your mind to. There's never a good time to start school, right? You're working, it's just too busy, you got kids, I can't go back to school. Go back, there's never a good time. Yeah, I know, but you got to start sometime, so why not now? You know, you have this other career you've always wanted to pursue. Can you do that while you're doing this one now? Do it on the side, do it at night. You know, start an online blog, you know, find a community, do something that is preparing you to get to that place now. Do it now. Diversify. Lastly, I want to go back up to verse 5. So he says, you do not know the path of the wind. You can also translate this, you do not know where the spirit will move. I'm going to tell you why in a second. Or how the body is formed in a mother's womb. You can understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Now, whether it's translated as the wind or the spirit is a translation decision, okay? I'm going to tell you why I translated it the way I did here in a second. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, the word wind, breath, and spirit is the exact same word. Same word. When it says God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, you could easily translate that as God breathed the spirit of life into Adam. Or God took his spirit and gave his spirit into Adam. You could translate that any one of those ways. Later on when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he uses spirit and wind interchangeably. Because if you think about it, right, that is something from within me. It is a presence from within me that is coming out. That is a real presence that you cannot see. So it parallels the spirit. You can blow, and it's like creating a wind. So you can see how they're all kind of connected and interchanged. So when Jesus is kind of picks up the same kind of idea in imagery over in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised in my saying you must be born again, because the wind blows wherever it pleases. This could just be easily translated as the spirit moves wherever it pleases. Then he goes on, and he says, talking about wind, though, he says, you hear the wind sound, but you can't tell where it's come from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. So he's interchanging here wind and spirit and showing the parallel between the two. So let's go back up to Ecclesiastes. As you do not know the path of the wind, or you do not know where the Spirit moves. My translation on this one would be the Spirit. And the reason for that is what's called Hebrew parallelism, or Hebrew poetry. One of the things that you would find in Hebrew poetry is there'd be structures of poetry. You know how poetry, have you ever like A, B, A, B, or you might have A, B, B, A, that's where the first line and the second line, then the third line is kind of a mirror of the first line, or restating of the first line. We often do it with our rhyming, right? Where the first sentence rhymes with the third sentence, and the second sentence rhymes with the fourth sentence. You follow me a little bit? All right. Well, if you look at this within that context of Hebrew poetry and parallelism, the first line and the third line seem to match, and the second line and the fourth line match if you translate it as Spirit. So let me read it to you like this. So, as you do not know where the Spirit will move or how the body is formed in the mother's womb. Third line, you cannot understand the work of God. Remember, first line, you don't know where the Spirit's moving. And you can't understand the work of God. Second line, or how the body is formed in the mother's womb. God's the maker of all things. You see how you have, like, creation is the B line, and you don't understand where God's moving is the A line? That, you follow me on that? I shared this a little bit the first service. See, I actually do have a theological education. And sometimes people say, well, you don't go deep on Sunday morning. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because I heard that knock again recently, and it gets under my skin. I want you to know, I do the study, and I know all the background. Some of this stuff I think is like boring. It's a little side, you know, venture. Like normally I would just share with you Spirit and just move on. And some people would be like, oh, he just changed the words right out of the scripture. I don't know where he got that from. Or people are like, well, I wasn't really all that deep this morning. Do you understand how deep you got to go to be able to get this stuff and make it seem this easy? All right. I know that may have sounded arrogant. There's some stuff behind this is all I'm trying to say. All right, moving on. So what are we getting here? What's the financial principle here when he says, you don't know where the Spirit's moving. You can't understand the work of God. What's the principle here? In your finances, in every area of your life, make room for God. I know I just said have a five-year plan. I know I just said, you know, kind of plan out the future, life, death, retirement, disability. I know I said you got to be thinking about all that. But the other thing is God can mess up your plans. Allow for it. God may move where you weren't expecting. You know, anybody in a place right now you never thought God would lead you? Everybody in the room, right? You can't get so rigid in your plans that you say, no, God, I'm not going to move where you want me to move because this is what I'm doing. And sometimes God will move your career, he'll move your place, he'll move your family, he'll change your family dynamic. You have to allow room for God to move. Nicodemus said, all regimen, no, it goes like this. And Jesus said, it's not that way with the Spirit, man. You got to understand the Spirit moves in ways that you can't always figure out and can't always know. You got to leave room for God to do what God is going to do. What's this mean? Well, I can tell you as a church, we experienced this last year. Last year, early in the year, I got a call from Pastor Alex, and he says, hey, what would be the chance of me coming back to Essential? Now, financially speaking, we can't afford you. We weren't expecting this. I don't have a position for you because you were our worship leader. I've got a great worship leader right now, and Pastor April, I don't really need you for that. Yet at the same time, the whole time he's on the phone, everything in me was saying, this is God, move. I'm leading, you follow. So I went to our elders, went to our trustees, we went through all of those, you know, hurdles. But every one of them to a person said, yes, God's in this, God is moving in this direction. So we brought them on and people were like, well, what are you going to have? There's going to be like dueling worship leaders, like dueling banjos up there. I mean, it's like he and you know, is April and Alex going to be like, you know, vying for time? How's this all working? And I said, no, he's not coming back as a worship leader. He'll come back as, I don't know, Alex, what do you want to be? You're like, I don't know, be the communications pastor. So I was like, he's a communications pastor. People said, what's that? It's like, I don't know. I just know that God's leading this and wants him here, so communication. Were we looking to hire a communications pastor? Was that what we need? I don't know. I can just tell you this is where God's led us right now. We need to be flexible and allow God to move and lead. That was 2019. Every church in the country in 2020 wishes they had a communications pastor. Because our way of communicating the gospel in every church across the country has been flipped upside down. And churches have been scrambling and scrambling and scrambling. However, because last year we were flexible enough to allow God to move and for us to follow where he was leading, we just sat, I was like, we saw it coming, man. No, we didn't. Life, I don't know what he's saying, but I want to hear his commentary later. Life is uncertain. God knows what's coming ahead, though. So sometimes God will lead you in the midst of your uncertainty in a place where you say, I don't know why you're leading me there. God, why do you want Abraham down here? Why do you want him to leave? This is a better place up here. The Israel place isn't a very good place. What you couldn't see and what Abraham couldn't see was the fact that Israel became the centerpiece of world commerce for hundreds, if not thousands of years. It was the intersection of Europe, Asia, and Africa. It's all about location, location, location when it comes to real estate. And Abraham, this is where I want you. There are times where God will move you. You need to be free enough to move where God wants you to go because that's where God needs you. And your finances have to be able to adapt. That's why it's so important to be debt-free, so it's much easier to move and follow after God. That's why there are times, I remember a couple years back, I had this financial plan all set up, but it was also a time where I felt very strongly God saying, Steve, I want you to give the largest gift you've ever given to the church in your life. I want you to be pushed above and beyond. It's something that's really going to stretch you and scare you. And I was like, no, I don't want to. I was like, why? Because that's scary. But I did it anyway. And I tell you, God blessed that gift tenfold almost immediately. Now, pause for 1 second. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I've shared this story before. I'm going to share it one more time, the story of the carrot. I don't ever want you to ever give with the idea that God's going to give back to you, okay? He does say, test me in this and see if I don't do it. He does say that over in is it Malachi, Micah. I always get Malachi and Micah mixed up. I mentioned it last week in the whole thing about the curses like that. God does say, test me. It's the only time where God does say, test me in it. But giving should be something that you do simply because of your love for God and your relationship with God and your trust for God. The story of the carrot is this. Once upon a time, there was a farmer who had been farming on some land that was granted to him by the king, and just a peasant farmer. And one day, he pulled out of the ground the largest carrot he had ever seen in his entire life. This thing was huge, right? It would be something that Bugs Bunny would put on his mantle. And he cleaned it all up and shined it up, and he brought it up to the king. And he says, oh, king, you know, I've always wanted to be able to have, I watch other people come in here and they bring to you all kinds of gifts of gold and silver and fine clothes. And I'm just a poor man. I never have had anything like that. But this was the best thing my soil has ever produced. And it's a part of your kingdom. And I just wanted to present it to you as the best of all that your kingdom has to offer when it comes to food. And here it is. And the king, being so touched by this farmer who would think to do that on his own, he's like, what was your name? And he kind of hears more about him. And he says, you know, I will double the size of your farm. You know, I will give you a grant to double the size of your farm. And the farmer's just taken aback. He's like, wow. Well, there's a nobleman on the court that hears this. He's like, Goes back to the stable, gets his best horse. The next day comes in. He goes, ah, king, the finest stallion I have of all that I've ever raised. Here, I give to you. The king goes, oh, thank you so much. The nobleman's like, and nothing happens. The next day, the nobleman comes back in and he dares to ask. He says, oh, king, I have a question. The farmer was here just a couple days ago. He gave you but a carrot, and you doubled the size of his lands. I've given you a horse, and you've done nothing. And he says, ah, you see, the farmer gave me the carrot. You were giving yourself the horse. And it's something I always remembered and thought about when it comes to giving. Are you giving to God simply because you want to give to God, or is it something because you're giving with the idea that you're going to get something back in return? And he just says, listen, you don't know, you know, where the Spirit's going to move you. You don't know how God creates things and moves things and what he's created you to do, or what he's, you know, has out there in the future to do, any more than you know how that God's created the human life. God's the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, and he can make you wealthy or he can take everything away in a moment. That's where David says, who am I to be able to give to you? You give all things. Last thing I want to share is there's an element of your life where you just have to trust that God's in control and go with it. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message Bible for us, says this. He says, the Christian life is not just a quiet escape into a garden where we can walk and talk uninterrupted with our Lord. Rather, the Christian life is simply living life with God. Christians breathe the same air, walk the same path, face the same dangers and troubles, shop in the same stores and read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same government and pay the same taxes, pay the same prices for gas and groceries.
They're subject to the same pressures, just like all those who do not call on Christ as their Savior or fall at the feet of their King. The difference, though, is that in each step of the walk, with each breath that we take, we know that we're being preserved by God. We know that we are being accompanied by God. We are being ruled by God. Therefore, no matter what doubts may endure, what accidents we may experience, we know that God is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. As he's quoting there from Romans 8, 28. Sort of the summary of what Solomon's learned is he says, bad stuff's going to happen. Stuff you don't understand is going to happen. So diversify, invest for the long term. Don't wait for the right time. You know, don't just specialize in one thing. Maybe the one job you're doing is not going to work out. Maybe there's no future in the industry. You know, maybe have a backup job somewhere else, something you can do. You know, all of those same principles, Jesus later in the New Testament says all those same principles apply to your evangelism, apply to all the other relationships. But above all, just know that God's going to move and be flexible and sensitive to His moving so that you can go wherever He leads, because you'll never walk a single day alone. And the ultimate investment that you can ever make is in His kingdom. Would you join with me as we close out in prayer? Father, I thank you for your grace and I thank you for your love. With all the financial mistakes that I've made along the way, I've never had a day, Father, where I've been in such need, where I was without completely. There's been nights and there's been seasons sort of difficulty and nights where I had no money. But you've always proven faithful in your provision. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you didn't just send us out into a world of unpredictability without any guidance or warning. Whether your scriptures tell us that life is going to be uncertain, bad things are going to happen, trees are going to fall, rain's going to be withheld some days, ships aren't going to come back, investments aren't going to pay off. And that's not a sign that you've abandoned us or forgotten about us. Father, we just simply can't understand what it is that you're doing or where you're leading us. Let us apply the principles that you've given us. Be sensitive to your moving, that wherever you lead, we may follow. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.